Hello, this is Rachel Cohen, and I am so honored today to be sitting at the table with Mark Dilts, who was given a phenomenal talk at the conference here in Orlando, 2014, Biblical Prophecy. I'm also joined by JR and by Diane, and of course I've got my lawyer in-house, Mark, that is sitting at the table, and I'm going to try something that's not happens very often. I'm going to try to be quiet and let JR interview Mark about the blood moons because it is an eye-opener.
Well, hi, Mark. JR here.
Hi.
And I think your blood moon thing is fascinating with the quartet, the tetrad. And it's just interesting how, you know, with 67 and 48, Israel taking Jerusalem in 67 and becoming a nation in 48, that's when we had the last two tetrads. And then before that, you have to go back 500 years to Columbus when he discovered America. And a lot of people don't realize that Columbus was Jewish, and also the persecution of the Jews in Spain. They were all ousted from Spain, right? So those were the last three tetrads. And so now that we know that, thanks to you, really, what the Lord has revealed to you, now we can look forward to this year and next, right?
Exactly. And forward is how we want to be looking. I really believe the significance of these four blood moons are very significant for the Israel as well as the world. One of the reasons why is in Joel, where it talks about the moon turning to blood in like three different places in that book. It's in the context of God also judging all the nations who are trying to divide his land. And what is going on in the next year and a half is the big push to divide the land of Israel. And I think these four red moons or blood moons basically are a warning to Israel not to try to divide his land. It's his land, is who it belongs to, and they're not to divide it. And so I think it's also a warning to the nations as well.
Mm-hmm. Do you see, would you make a connection with the Psalm 83 war? Or
it could be. Mm-hmm. Well, not only that, you have the Isaiah 17 war where Damascus is destroyed.
Yeah,
all of these things, but we're at a vortex. I mean, we're at a place where all these things are coming together. And I really believe that in one sense, we'll, as it unfolds, we'll understand more how it relates to what verses.
I thought it was really interesting yesterday when you were talking about the supermoon on 2015 Sukkot. Now you've got us wanting to be in Israel for Sukkot in 2015.
Yeah, it's just incredible. When you what is the supermoon? It's when the moon is a full moon, when it's at perigee. And it so happens in 2015. On Sukkot is at its closest point for the entire year. And so here you have can you imagine this gigantic full moon that is also a blood moon that is also seen in Jerusalem on the Feast of Sukkot in the end of the Shemitah year, as it talks about in Deuteronomy 31, when every man, woman, child, and foreigner is to come and hear the Torah read, and hear with so many Christians from all the world come every Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to have that. This is going to be an incredible event that only God could perform.
Yeah, well, it's interesting, too, and you were talking yesterday about the Shoemaker-Levy,
right,
and the 21 particles that broke up, and how that's the three Shemitahs of seven.
Right.
Can you explain that?
Yeah, well, sure. I think it was so interesting for the people that may not remember, but when that Shoemaker-Levy comet hit Jupiter, pummeled it with 21 fragments, it happened on the weekend of Tisha B'Av. It was the ninth of Av, which is a weekend of judgment. And the Torah portion that weekend was Devarim, which means these are my words. Okay, these are the words. God is trying to get our attention, which is why we need to be on the biblical calendar, you know, to make those connections. But then what happens? In 2001, it was on a little 29, you know, Tishri 1, that the Dow fell 7%.
Yeah.
It was an economic reset.
6 days after September 11th.
Right, right. Yeah, 6, 7 days right after. And the thing is this, too. The Shemitah year was not only the land was to rest. It was to be an economic reset for people. So this is where the economy is affected. And we find that, you know, in 2001, at the end of a Shemitah year, economic reset.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly 7 years later, you don't see this on the normal calendar, but it was again the end of a Shemitah year, a little 29 Tishri 1. We had the big financial fallout, you know, in 2008. Same thing, the Dow fell 7%. It was a 777-point drop on a failed $700 billion bailout on the first day of the seventh month of the biblical calendar in the seventh year.
Yeah.
Okay. And so now here we have 2015. You have this time a solar eclipse on Rosh Hashanah as well at the end of a Shemitah year.
Yeah.
Could this be the third strike?
Yeah.
So we could see an economic fallout, I believe. I'm not saying it's going to happen.
Right.
But I think this is what we need to be watching for. I also see the potential of a biblical war involving Israel. We saw that in 48. We see it in 67.
Yeah.
You know, and I also see here everything's coming together as far as trying to divide the land of Israel.
Yeah.
So I really see these as God always warns before he brings judgment.
Yes.
And this is just a warning for everyone that you better stop before you proceed further. And so we got to be careful how we proceed.
One interesting thing, I think, you know, along the subject of date setting, a lot of people quote Jesus when he says, "No man knows the day or the hour." And so they take that to an extreme and they say, therefore, you can't know anything. Don't even read the book of Revelation. Don't even worry about prophecy. You know, but The fact is that he tells us to know the seasons, to be aware of the seasons. And as far as the blood moons go, and the solar eclipses for that matter, we're not setting dates. God is.
I don't control an eclipse.
Yeah.
I do not control the biblical calendar. You know, and so I tell people, look, this is out of my hand. All I'm doing is making the connection to what God said. In Genesis 1:14, he said he created the sun and the moon to send signals on his Moedim. And here we have signals coming on the Moedim.
Yes.
And so it's like, this is logic. This is science.
I do want my listeners to know we are under a tornado warning as we sit here. But when you look at the different calendars, for the difference between the calendars makes a huge difference. Can you expound on that a little bit?
Well, sure. Here's the thing. The Muslim calendar is based totally on the moon. The calendar that the world uses is based totally on the sun. They're great calendars. They're very scientific, but they're just not what God uses. He has his own day timer. In Genesis 1:14, he said, "Let them both, okay, be for the Moedim." And so that is common sense. This is why we have to be on his calendar. So many events historically happen on these days, and if we don't make the connection, we're going to miss the fact that God is the one who's trying to talk to us.
Yes.
And it's interesting also that now with technology, we're able to backtrack. People are able to read your book and go back and look because everything is documented. The world has come to our fingertips now, and they can see that everything that you're talking about has already been accurately portrayed in the Bible text, and you're just bringing it to their attention.
That's all I'm doing. And here you have, at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, you can go back to NASA's website, look at 69, 70, and 71 AD, and you see solar lunar eclipses all over the biblical holidays, even Purim, you know, Sukkot, Passover, Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah.
I mean, they're all there. And so at least now, it's hindsight. We learn from it. But for heaven's sake, let's hope we learn from history. And we begin to see now what's coming and prepare.
Do you see any significance to the fact that we're in a leap month right now? Or leap year?
Adar 2?
Yes, sir. Is there anything relevant
to that? You know, that happens to be on the solar calendar. We add one day every 4 years for leap year. And on the biblical calendar, we have to add a leap month roughly seven times over 19 years to keep the solar and the lunar, you know, calendar together. So Passover is always in the spring. So we just have to, you know, adjust with God.
And, of course, April 1st coming up is the religious new year. That Nisan 1, right?
Right.
Go into that about Esther, the connection with Esther and the resurrection and the first fruits and all that.
Well, sure. Well, I think it's fascinating when you understand the biblical calendar, when you look at the day that Esther, you know, went into 3 days of prayer and fasting, you know, was right at Pesach. And 3 days later, she rises up and appears before the king. Well, here Yeshua rose 3 days later on the Feast of First Fruits, appearing before the king, the father, you know. And so we need to see the tie-ins. Even Daniel, when he fasted for 21 days, that was through Passover. And people don't see that connection. Go back and look.
You know, I saw you, I've seen you so many times on different shows. I forget exactly which show it was, but I think it might have been with Gary Stearman. But the interesting thing, one thing that I thought was very, very interesting that you talked about was how Jesus was buried on a piece of unleavened bread.
Yeah. He died on Passover.
Died on Passover, rose on the first fruits.
Right.
And so God is, and I was just reminded just now, I think it was on, I don't know if it was Passover or something, but I saw just the most beautiful moon, and it looked red. I don't know if it was an eclipse or not, but it was just so red, and I was thinking, wow, God is really into the Judaism thing. And it hit me, no, he's not into Judaism, he is Jewish. He can't help it. You know, he can't disconnect himself from his Jewishness. But when you were talking about that, about the first coming, how it was all connected to the Jewish
sure.
feast, and ergo, the same thing with the second coming. He's going to be connected with the feast for the second coming. And that's, you know, Zola Levitt wrote a book, The Problem with Christians and the Problem with Jews. We Christians, we really need to understand our roots, so we're going to miss
yeah.
prophecy. You have to understand
right.
Judaism to understand prophecy.
You totally do, and you need to be on that calendar, because it's God's calendar. And so these are called the feasts of the Lord. These are His feasts. And for those believers grafted in, then those feasts belong to them as well. But I think, like you said, we really need to be connected to that.
Mm-hmm.
And realistically, what your book does and what your speaking does for me as somebody that is Jewish, it ties the text even stronger in alliance with science. Because realistically, I don't mean this in a condescending way, because the Father means everything to me, but He is a scientist. I mean, the massive,
yeah,
most
right.
brilliant
right.
scientist. So certainly we have Torah and Teva. We have, you know, the natural and we have then us, the Torah, the Book of Instructions. But when nature and the Book of Instructions shows us something as clear as these blood moons, and then you put it so succinctly in your book, doesn't it make the Bible come alive to people? For me, it does.
Oh, totally. The text in the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, it says how we see through a glass darkly. We only know in part. And the thing that amazes me is, well, I read in Romans 11 that the Jews were only blinded in part. So the Jews aren't totally blind, and the church isn't totally blind. But the first group to humble themselves and see the other side gets to see the whole picture. And so for us, there's so much we need to learn from the Jewish people. And so that's what I've been a Christian for most of my life, and it's just a matter of, but I realized that I was blinded. And so I needed to see things from the Jewish perspective. And once I did, it was like, oh my gosh, I'm no longer swimming. Now I'm not just snorkeling, I'm scuba diving. We're all in the same ocean, but we're all at different places. And I like to see how phenomenal Judaism is.
It is, and I also agree that when you do have the eyes to see all of this, and it becomes so clear, it's exciting.
Oh, it is.
I mean, this
oh my
is
gosh.
Like revelation knowledge. I mean, for those of us that have faith, no evidence is necessary. And those that have no faith, no evidence will suffice. But it's hard for even the science community to go to NASA and say, wait a minute, this is fake, because it can't be. The calendar does speak for itself, and so does the sky.
Right. Exactly.
And it's just so beautiful. It's in sync. It's poetry.
It is. And, yeah, and not only is God the great scientist, He's the great music conductor.
Yes.
And it's a symphony.
Stephanie.
It's
yeah.
a symphony that's being sung. Just like I shared, you know, the line has gone out through the earth in Psalms 19. That's the chorus line. It's all
yeah.
of the heavens are praising and singing
Hallelujah.
About the creation. And we just want to enter into the song.
Mm-hmm.
If we were to keep silent, the rocks would cry out.
Oh, yeah. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Were you?
I was saying the stars sing. There's a
yes, they do.
Yes. It says that in the word. I forget where that is, but I wanted you to speak a little bit on the liberation of women from our Messiah.
That is Diane, because she is interested in something that Mark had mentioned prior to this sit down, and he hit some home runs. Go ahead.
Well, you know, as far as the Gospels go, there's the story of the Samaritan lady at the well. And, you know, most people, how do they think of her? Here she's been married 5 times before, the guy she's with she's not even married to. And so typically, because most Christians have cut themselves off from their Jewish roots, they don't understand the story, and they see her as some loose, immoral woman. That's the farthest from the truth. When you think about it, women have no rights in the Middle East. Women couldn't get divorced in the Middle East. Only the man could get the divorce. And if she had been an adulterous woman after five times, one of these husbands would have had her stoned by now. And so that's not at all the type of woman that she is. She's a very virtuous woman, as a matter of fact. So when you begin to analyze the story, the first thing she says when she sees Jesus is, "You Jews reject us." And where are they meeting at? Jacob's well, which is the place of rejection. Now think about this. Why would five men, reject her? Think about it. She's been dumped five times. Five different men have divorced her. That's what this story is about. So here she feels rejected by the Jews. She's been rejected by men. Why doesn't she go to the well in the cool of the day and socialize with all the other women? It's not because she's immoral. There has to be another reason she's being rejected. And if you remember when Jesus said, "Hey, I'll give you some of this living water, you never have to come back here again." She said, "Give me that water. I don't want to go back here anymore, because every time I come here, I'm being rejected." So to me, the truth of the story is, this woman has been barren. That's why five men have dumped her. She couldn't get pregnant. That's why she's not there in the cool of the day with all the women, because just like with Hannah, just like with Sarah, the women, gossip and talk about her that she's barren. And so she doesn't want to face that. So here she feels she's not only rejected by the Jews, she's rejected by men, she's rejected by women, she feels rejected by God because she can't get pregnant as well. Okay, so the woman at the well, again, as I was saying, she felt rejected by God because she couldn't get pregnant. She's rejected by all the men, she's rejected by all the women, she's rejected by Jews. And here God allows her to be the first one to take the gospel to the nations. And what's so amazing is, it says in the scriptures that they believed her because of her word. They wouldn't have believed her if she was an immoral or loose woman also. And so what's amazing is then the Lord says to the disciples, "Look at the fields, they're white unto harvest." Well, what he was talking about was all the Samaritans were white, and here they were coming to be harvested into the kingdom. So that's what's so exciting, and that's why we have to look at the scriptures from a Hebrew perspective. Even the cock crow, when Peter denied Christ three times, it talked about the cock crowing three times. It had nothing to do with the rooster at all. Historically, at the temple, chickens and roosters weren't allowed. Jerusalem was holy. They're not going to have a chicken or a rooster. What was that? Well, like a town crier, there was a temple crier known as the Giver, who would call out three times for all the priests to begin the morning services. He was known as the cock crow. So, yes, the event happened, but not like we think as Christians, because we're disconnected with the roots. We don't understand it really referred to a temple priest.
Oh, wow.
And knowing the background like that makes the scripture so much more plausible, because when you understand like the idioms of the time,
right,
the language barrier becomes open to understanding. And it's so wonderful to hear somebody that goes back and knows that the Jewish roots produce the Christian fruits.
Exactly. You're exactly right.
Can I just want to ask you, in regard to the eclipses, the solar eclipse versus the lunar eclipse. Now, I've heard that the moon is symbolic of Israel and the sun is symbolic of the Gentile nations. So given that, do you see, what do you see as significance in regard to the solar eclipses versus the lunar eclipses?
Well, I think that the solar eclipses, again, God is warning the nations, that judgment is coming. And the four lunar eclipses are warnings to Israel. Judgment is coming. I think God is doing everything he can. The amazing thing is, we know in Psalm 19 it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Well, if God wanted to get an urgent message out as a warning signal, he's going to use something that speaks in every language.
Yes.
And so that's why. This is what is so cool about this. And these eclipses are seen all over the world in different places, because God loves the whole world.
Yeah.
And so that's why I think it's so significant. And I just pray that this time we heed the warning.
Yeah. And sometimes, I know you have your detractors, or really it's God who has his detractors. And, I just sometimes want to wring their neck, in the spirit, of course, just because, it's like, God is screaming from heaven.
Yes.
Something is happening. Most people don't sit down and read and study their Bible, but they will look at the sky, and they will see the signs. And especially with the Jews, they're going to see on their feast days, there's something going on here. So for these people who are supposedly experts, these doctors from various seminaries and everything, to poo-poo it, it's just, it drives me nuts.
Yeah, people don't know what they don't know, and people are afraid of what they don't know, which is why a lot of things are fear-based. But for me, it's all I'm doing is saying what God said. God said he created the sun and the moon to send signals on his feast days. I know there are signals coming on his feast days. And so I tell everybody, put this in your own theological pipe and smoke it like you want. I just know something is going to happen.
And I think you make an excellent point. It's for everyone, because the sky, we share the sky with everyone, no matter which position you are and whatever time difference, everybody is going to see the same signs. And we're blessed that the Father cares enough to have it go to the four corners of this planet. And I know that we're pressed for time, but please give us your website for my listeners.
Well, sure. The easiest way to find it, because my website's a long name, is just put my name, Mark Biltz, in a search engine, and it'll take you to the website, which is ElShaddaiMinistries.us.
And I want to thank you and everybody here at the panel for joining us, because you have taught us so much. I mean, it's like getting a college education sitting down with somebody like you, and with you specifically.
Well, thank you. For me, I'm just a little kid. I just like having fun. I feel like a little kid running on the seashore, kicking over shells and saying, hey, look what I found.
Yeah, but underneath some of those shells, God's giving you a lot of wisdom, and for that, we're very grateful to
have
that with you.
Thank you.
And I'll be putting this out and sending it over the airwaves to Israel, and thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Praise God.